Good morning. I don't think we could ask for a more beautiful day, could we? Very, very blessed. Of course, if the Lord sent rain, we would still be blessed. He sends a rain on the just and on the unjust, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject of alive forevermore. We know that the Lord was resurrected, and of course a lot of people are acknowledging that today. God's children acknowledge that every first day of the week. That's the day upon which the Lord was resurrected, and He gave that day for us to assemble. We actually read about it in Revelation chapter 1. For some time, I have been preparing for some sermons on the seven churches of Asia. And a week or two ago, we had a lesson from Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go back to that again because if the Lord is willing, unless something happens next Sunday, we hope to talk about the church at Ephesus, which was the first church of the seven that Jesus wrote to in Revelation chapter 2. But I thought it good for us to introduce the lesson, and I didn't want to wait any longer because of the schedule. I wanted us to have those lessons in a certain time period. I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to look at the verses prior to the statement that we made at the beginning of the lesson. And I would encourage you to read this book and to read, when I say book, the book of Revelation, and to read it often. It is a book that has many symbols, but generally the symbols are very clear. That may sound strange to you, but the symbols themselves are very clear. They symbolize events and historical people that would be in the future, just like other prophecies. And if you will study the history from the time in which John wrote the book of Revelation, probably about 96 A.D., others differ with that, but about 96 A.D., and if you will study it, you will find out that history corresponds to these symbols. And we only can know the history that has been completed that would fit the symbols. And if you study carefully, in my judgment, so much of this can be understood historically. But we look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 to begin with. And this sort of introduces us, I would say chapter 1, obviously, the whole chapter introduces us to the entire book. And he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He. Well, you back that up, and that goes back to Jesus. That goes back to the Son of God. It goes back to verse 5. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." That's the second coming. He went away in a cloud, and he's coming back in the clouds. There will be the sound of a trumpet. It will be the voice of the archangel. It will be coming back with the holy angels. And in different places in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the scriptures, many of them, that deal with this subject, as well as in the latter epistles by Paul. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Now, every is a pretty big word, isn't it? Every eye shall see him. Well, a lot of people have died. A lot of people have died since God created mankind. How are they going to see? The Bible says every eye. Maybe God's going to make an exception, right? No, every eye is going to see him because the dead are going to be raised. And every eye is going to see the Son of God when he comes back. You will see the Son of God. You may not be a Christian, but you will see the Son of God when he comes back. And we don't know the day nor the hour. So we have to be prepared every day for when he comes back. It is certain that he will come back. It is certain that every eye shall see him. It is certain that he will come back in the clouds as he went away. In Acts chapter 1, when the Lord ascended up to heaven, his apostles were present, and they saw him ascend up into heaven. In Acts 1 and 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible uses cloud and clouds interchangeably. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Everybody universally understands that to be there were two angels there, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," you underline that word, "this same Jesus, the one that was with you, the one that taught you, the one that died on the cross for your sins, and yes, the one that was buried and resurrected, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." We have some that teach that Jesus came back in 1914. The Jehovah's Witnesses. But it was an invisible coming. Did you see it? They didn't see it either, but they came back in 1914. No, every eye didn't see him. But then, when he comes back, every eye is going to see him. He said that he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the one that went away is the one that's coming back. And the Bible teaches, Matthew 24 and 30 and other scriptures, that he's coming back with the clouds, just as we read here in the book of Revelation. And it says, "And they also which pierced him." That's talking about those individuals that crucified Jesus at the cross. There were four present. And they're going to be there. So they're going to see him. How are they going to see him? It's going to be a resurrection on the final day. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The word kindreds here can mean tribes. The King James translated kindreds when it was used, I would say, in a more generic sense to include all families, like we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. "For all nations," we read in Genesis 22 and verse 18. They translated kindreds. But if it were to be used against or about the 12 tribes of Israel, they could translate and do in the book of Revelation in other places, like chapter 7, translated as tribes. And all it means is that you come from a common ancestor. Now we know that the Jews are descendants from Abraham. And then you had Isaac, and then you had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and you have the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's why they're called tribes. But the word was a Greek word, and it's used in reference to the heathen. It was actually used in reference to the Greeks. Even parts of their army were divided up and called tribes. Here it is used in the sense that everybody, all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Why would they be wailing? Because they're not children of God. They've not been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I was reading from one commentator. He wrote about 1830. And he said, he asked the question, why would they wail? When that trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back, why would they wail? And that word carries the idea, it can be translated as to cut. Like if you're beaten, it's other places translated as lamentation. There's going to be a lot of weeping and a lot of lamentation and crying when the Lord comes back. And this author back here in 1830 said it was because deep down they know they're not ready. And deep down they know they're in sin. And so there's going to be a lot of wailing. A lot of people will be unprepared when Jesus comes back. It says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This expression, even so, amen, is It's sort of like saying this is a certain event. The word amen is a word that means certainly or truly, and there's a similar expression, even so. So the ideal appears is, and we know that it is the case, that these things are absolutely certain. I want you to back up to verse 5 now for a moment, where it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is the faithful witness. When Jesus appeared before Pilate, he told him this was why he was born. This is why he came into the world, to bear witness of the truth. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. Everything that Jesus taught was the truth. That which the apostles that he sent taught was and is the truth. Jesus bore witness of the truth. He is the faithful and true witness in Revelation 3 and verse 14. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, he is called faithful and true. So what we are reading is true. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He gave it to us. The Father gave it to him. He gave it to us, utilized an angel to give part of it to John, and in some fashion and form, the angel was involved in giving it to John. So, but we have the testimony of Jesus, the Word of Christ, the first begotten of the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are other people who were raised from the dead. We have some Old Testament raised from the dead. Jesus, we have a record of raising 3 from the dead. They're the first begotten of the dead. Jesus, first begotten of the dead, never to die again. We are, you know, the Lord doesn't come back before we die. Why, we're going to go back to the earth from whence we came. But there's going to be a resurrection on the last day. In John chapter 6, 39 and 40. John chapter 6, 44 and 45. John chapter 6 and verse 54. 4 times in the book of John, the resurrection's on the last day. John 12:48, the judgment is on the last day. The day of judgment it's called. So he's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. We often use the word prince in kind of a lower sense, but it's not used that way here. He is the prince. He is a ruler of all the kings of the earth. Every king that's ever been, every queen that's ever been, every ruler, whatever name you might say, whether it be a prime minister or a president, it doesn't matter what you call the ruler or the rulers, they will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. The great and the small. The small and the great. According to Revelation 11 and verses 15 to 20. Prince of the kings of the earth. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 17 and 14. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19, 16. Now that's who's coming back. We encourage you, if you're not a Christian, become one. The last thing you want to happen, if you're reasonable and you want to go to heaven, is not to be in ready when Jesus comes back and when that sound of that trumpet takes place. I don't know how it'll be, but I would just imagine, obviously, there'll be a lot of people that maybe a day before, maybe a week before, I don't know. Maybe that very day they could have obeyed Jesus and they didn't. Don't let that be you. Where do you think we have all of this information? Have you studied this Bible? Have you studied the Old and the New Testaments and you see all of the prophecies, hundreds of them? There are 25 in reference to Christ that were fulfilled within a 24-hour period. So you can't just hide your eyes in ignorance and say, I don't know about that. You know about it now. Read Isaiah 22. Read Isaiah 53. Read about the prophecies of Christ. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies of Christ. And you can turn to Daniel chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 2 and read about the church or the kingdom of God. And many, many other places. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. I always thought that was interesting because the chapters are divided by men. But you've got talking about the church and its establishment. You've got Joel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2. You got Acts chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2. A lot of chapter 2s there. I can tell you this, I could not preach on all of them at one time. It'd be very hard. Any one of them. And then this last part, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I really appreciate Brother Jerry's prayers all of the time. If you recall, when he led that prayer, he talked about, he was thanking God for the blood of Jesus Christ. The great sacrifice, his precious blood, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, if you've been washed by Christ and by his blood, then it wasn't because you're just a good person, okay? It's because he made it where you could be cleansed by his blood. He made it so that you could come to him, so you could be saved. And it's outlined, and that's the purpose of the Bible, for to glorify God and to show you the way to heaven. Recently, somewhere, I made the statement about that the Bible is our guide. And someone said, the Word of God. Well, that's what the Bible is. Bible means book, Word of God. In Revelation, if you read the book of Revelation, and I encourage you to do that, per God's instructions, Revelation 1:3, but we teach a whole lesson on it, Lord willing, sometime, about the blood, the whole lesson, just from this book. But Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's something we'd have to pray about, wouldn't it? They were given the choice at different times in front of especially the Roman government later, Papal Rome, but they were given the choice. Are you going to confess to Christ? Are you going to stand for the truth? Are you going to just say you're a Christian? Or you could just offer a little bit of incense to one of the Roman emperors. Just a little bit. And your life is spared. If you don't want to do that, and you don't want to acknowledge the emperor as God, you're going to be eating out there in the arena. And anybody in your family, they're going to be eating out there in the arena. And they're going to have animals and lions and tigers and wild animals. You're going to be eaten up tomorrow. All you got to do is just a little bit of incense. And so many of them said no. They believed Jesus was God's Son. They believed there's power in the blood of Jesus. They believe he's the faithful and the true witness. They believe he's the first begotten of the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The word Almighty is found 10 times in the New Testament. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. The other 9 times are in the book of Revelation. You can read it and come through. Most of the time, it's like Lord God Almighty or Omnipotent God. Omnipotent is Almighty. And sometimes, at least one occasion, the King James translates it as that. Alpha and Omega, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Sort of like we would say from A to Z, from the beginning to the end. That could only be made of God. Because God created all things. And all things are going to answer to God. This is what we need to understand from the Bible, that we are God's creation. How people can believe the theory of evolution is beyond me. And yes, I have studied for years science as well, what we call science. True science recognizes that we had to be created. I would be willing and glad to talk with you about that at any time, but this is assuring to God's people that God, and throughout this book, most of the time, as I read it, if not all the time, this expression about the Almighty, most of the time, is a context you can actually see it refers to the Father. My judgment is on this passage, that it would apply both to the Father and the Son, because Jesus and the Father are one, John 10 and verse 30. And God has given Jesus all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, in verse 11, and later on in this chapter, and even writing under the seven churches of Asia, and even all the way down when you get to the very end in the last two chapters, he's still the Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last. I didn't know Nick was going to be leading that song, Lean on the Everlasting Arms. Nick knew what I was going to talk about generally. I told him the latter part of Revelation chapter 1, kind of get us ready for the seven churches of Asia. But that was a very appropriate song. Do you believe there's such a thing as God, that he is the everlasting God? Romans 16 and 26. That the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, Deuteronomy 33 and 27. Do you really believe in the Creator? Do you believe that the Creator sent His Son? As a matter of fact, Christ is, the creation is attributed to the Son. In John chapter 1, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. And Jesus came down from heaven, the faithful and true witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, came down from heaven to shed His precious blood for our sins, which is to come, the Almighty. And of course, God the Father is referred to that, at least in verse 4. It says, grace be unto you and peace for Him which is and which was and which is to come. So we have the Son of God then speaking to us. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1, I, John. John didn't have to say who he was. Oh, he got a lot of people have opinions. I will tell you my judgment. John was the last apostle to die. And when he wrote this book and he said John, everybody knew who he was. The Roman government knew who he was. They knew how powerful the preaching of Jesus Christ was. They knew all about John. They were afraid of the truth like people today. You know, we're getting to the point in our country where they don't want to give you the freedom of speech. Maybe it's not bothered you yet, but I guarantee you it's going to bother you if something's not said. Before it's over with, they'll be putting the preachers in jail because they preach on homosexuality or sodomy, or they teach that you're created male and female. Because they're trying to get to the point in our nation where they're godless and they're doing very well. These people that push this agenda are godless. People that push that agenda do not recognize male and female. They are evil people. They'll stand up and more or less spit in the face of God. Say, we don't believe what you said back there in Genesis chapter 1. We don't believe that God made them male and female, and many, many other subjects. But there's a lot of people that will decorate the outward appearance to make it look like they're religious. So here's John the Apostle, who also am your brother. He identified, John, he's our brother. All of the apostles would be our fellow brothers. They had that attitude. They were humble. And he says, and companion in tribulation. They shared in the persecution. And the brethren at that time were under persecution. He said, I'm your companion in your trials. Boy, this must have been comforting back in the first century. To have an apostle. This is one of the hand-picked apostles of Jesus Christ. And he's out on the Isle of Patmos. They say it's about 15 miles in circumference. I get different lengths of it and different widths of it from the books. Some of the older ones I can understand. They're probably harder to measure. It looks like the newer ones would be a little more accurate. But it's not a very big island. Matter of fact, it's out in the Aegean Sea or ocean. It's about 20 miles from the land where the seven churches of Asia were. And John, from that island, that rocky island, Very few trees, not much to it. There is a city there now, at least the one that I know of, but not real large. But just at that time, especially, just a rocky place and nobody can get to, nobody wants to go there, and now he can't preach. Now he can't bear witness of the things that he saw, that Jesus was the Son of God. They got him all isolated over there on the Isle of Patmos. God's going to give him the final revelation. He's going to have a book with seven seals. Nobody in the earth, nobody under the earth, nobody in the sea, nobody anywhere can open the book but the Lamb of God. He's got seven seals and he opens them up. He's got seven trumpets and he opens them up. He's got seven thunders and he said, don't write those sounds. And then finally he's got seven vials full of the wrath of God. So the Lord's coming back, and he tells us all these things. John's going to, it's worth it. It's worth it to die for Jesus. It's worth it to suffer for Jesus. Don't be afraid. But when you talk about an honor, and in the kingdom, he was in the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? You need to be in the kingdom of Christ. It's called in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, one time in Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God. Mark and Luke and John all call it the kingdom of God. They don't call it the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:13 and 14 is called the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. You're going to be in the kingdom, you're going to have to be born again. John 3 and 5, born of water and of the Spirit. You'll have to do that by faith. In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, it takes a lot of patience to suffer. And he says, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm here because I preach the gospel. I'm here because I preach the word of God. I'm here because I bore witness of Jesus and his life and of his words. And then verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I don't know of anybody that's ever read the Bible. There's probably somebody out there. But I don't know anybody that's ever read the Bible doesn't understand that the Lord's Day is that first day of the week that we assemble on every week that we can, every week we're able. The Lord's Day. It's got to be something special because he calls it the Lord's Day. Well, I think I can read other things like that in the New Testament and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So you've got the Lord's table. That would be, I would understand, the coming together to take the Lord's Supper. So you got the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 21 says, and when you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, it should have been. They weren't eating the Lord's Supper like they should have. So you got the Lord's table. You got the Lord's Supper. And we take it on the Lord's day. Every first day of the week. And that's what we do as Christians. Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's when they assemble. They all assemble together. And they were not to forsake it. Hebrews 10 and 25. So he hears this great voice. We're coming down. We've got a few minutes left toward our latter part. We'll have to go quicker. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names them. Unto Ephesus, if you were to have a map and see Ephesus, and you head like north of Ephesus, and you make a big circle, these are in the order that you would go. Unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, there's a symbolic. Seven golden candlesticks. He's going to tell you what that means in just a little bit. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is a scene that he looks at Jesus, who called himself the Son of Man more than any other designation. And he looks at him and he looks different. So he says he's like unto the Son of Man. He's like unto the Lord that he knew. But he was so much different. And you read about this. Garment down to the foot, fully clothed. I tell you, we got less of that in our society than about anything else. Clothing. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Try to picture what that must have looked like, huh? I'm just going to say it had to be like a glorified state. Now this is John, where we read from the beginning about those also which pierced him. That's taken from a prophecy. It's in your Bible. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And it's quoted here. And the interesting thing about it is, John was the one that was there at the foot of the cross when they pierced his hands and his feet. Now he sees one like unto the Son of Man. He's like the Lord, but he's different. He doesn't have a crown of thorns. He doesn't have blood all over his body. His hands and feet are not the same. He is portrayed in a glorified state. We just took the memorial to the Lord, called the Lord's Supper, or called the communion. We commune with our Lord as we partake of it. He is present with us, acknowledges that we're honoring Him. And so we partake of that, and now we have this glorified picture of the Son of Man, and hair white as snow, eyes as a flame of fire. These statements are used in reference to the seven churches of Asia. As you write to each one, he would take one, two, and sometimes three of these comments and apply it to those churches. If I'm not mistaken, the church at Philadelphia, he uses different terminology than this. You know, God knows what he's doing. He writes what he wants to write. He doesn't do always things that we would anticipate. But here is the Son of God. And his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, so John sees this, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. He's like a dead man. I'm certain every one of us would have done the same thing. Fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. The right hand is used in the Bible because most people are right-handed. It's generally what we call the favored hand, okay? Jesus on the right hand of God, the favored hand. I worked with an engineer one time. We were building an aluminum plant. We were very good friends. He was left-handed. I asked him what caused that deformity. He would laugh at me. He would tell me all the generals and everybody that was left-handed. But when he says the right hand, that's the favored hand. You're my son. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. What's he say unto him? Fear not. Why? I'm the first and last. Brethren, we may have a great persecution before the end of time. I don't know. I know Christians are being killed in Asia and other places right now. Probably will be killed in our country. There may be a great persecution. Devil is working toward that. There's no doubt about that. But we don't have to be afraid. Why? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. I know that I'm going to answer to the Lord and have immortality. It doesn't matter. And no, I'm not telling you I want to be killed. I'm not telling you that I want to be persecuted. Nobody wants that. But remember Revelation 12 and verse 11. That they love the Lord and they were willing to die because they were washed by the blood of the Lamb unto the death. Unto the death. Fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead. So we know who the Son of Man was. And incidentally, in chapter 2 and 18, in referring to this, he's called the Son of God. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, the Greek word Hades or Hades, evermore. So he said, I'm alive. I was dead. I am alive forevermore. I hope that means something to you. I hope that that means something to you this morning. Because that's where we're heading, toward eternity. And if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you have obeyed what the Lamb tells you to obey, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe with all of your heart, and you respond with love to obey the Savior, who in the Great Commission said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And he sent his apostles, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already quoted from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. We didn't give the verses. And they're there in Acts chapter 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet. The prophet was Joel. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that doesn't mean just bow your head and say the little sinner's prayer. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say bow your head and say the sinner's prayer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you have not become a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We want to encourage you to obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's coming back in the clouds. We don't know the day nor the hour, but this is the Lord's day. What better day? I know any day would be the right day. I will tell you a story I don't think I've ever mentioned publicly. But Leah's here. When Charlotte was going to have Lee, he's our first son and oldest son, I never did ask God. I didn't think I had the right to ask God. But I wanted him to be born on the first day of the week. And that's the day he was born on. 12:16. Just a few minutes here from right now on the first day of the week. And I thank God for that. If you're not a Christian, you become one as we stand and as we sing.